The Holy Gospel for this fourth Sunday of Easter, Good Shepherd Sunday, is John chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. Jesus is speaking. He says, "I am the Good Shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." This is the gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. Long time ago, I was a shepherd for a summer during my college years. More of a goat herd, really, than a shepherd. We milked goats, and there were horses to take care of. And the fields were not terribly big. They were big, but not enormous. They were just big enough that I could lose track of where the animals sometimes were because of valleys and things like that. I was not too worried about local predators. There were coyotes, but a coyote's pretty skittish, at least where I lived. You could just drive them away with a clap of the hands. And I was more concerned about wild dogs. It turned out the worst predator, though, was a storm that came about the middle of the summer that year. I was alone on the farm. The family was gone. The horses were all out. The goats were all out. The one sheep, whose name was Belinda, was off in the lower field. I don't know where she was. And Bandit the dog was helping me. We were actually painting some outbuildings that day. And the sky turned green, and the hail started. That was the end of painting for the day. That was my first thought. My second thought was, where are the animals? And that's when stuff started flying through the air. There were little pieces of hay and sticks and pine needles and pine cones and other sharp things that hurt. My exposed skin had little cuts and welts and face was bleeding and so forth as this part of the storm progressed. I didn't know it at the time, but there was a tornado that touched down just maybe 100 yards from where I was at that very moment, and it actually came a little bit closer, a smaller one, and it was so noisy and I was worried about the animals. Didn't actually see the funnel, but I was concerned. I got all the mares, the female horses, in. The goats I got to safety very quickly. This isn't about the goats. The sheep I never did find. The storm killed her, picked her up and threw her. And from that moment, this gospel lesson has really bothered me, because the only sheep I was ever shepherd of got killed. And I didn't even think about her during the storm. I was thinking about how expensive the horses were and how milking goats. I had to get them to safety and so forth. But it is also a comfort that Jesus is not talking about that kind of shepherd. Not really. It's a comparison. But he's talking about the good shepherd himself versus spiritual leaders who do. And that our true shepherd, our Lord Jesus, did not run away, nor does he run away even today. He is still now, after his still our good shepherd. He showed that by continuing his work as prophet, priest, and king. Jesus, our good shepherd, is a prophet by sending prophets, believing preachers and teachers, and missionaries out into the world wherever the gospel of the forgiveness of sins needs to be preached, which is every corner of the world. In a similar way, our true good shepherd does his work in the world as a priest. Now, he already did part of that work as the one sacrifice for all sin. But he continues his work as priest, which is praying, interceding on our behalf by the Father's side, pleading our case before God the Father. As the Apostle John says, if anybody commits a sin, which is all of us, we have one who speaks to our Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And again, Jesus is our good shepherd as he carries out his office as king. Now, he already did this by destroying the power of the devil on the cross, by breaking down the power of sin and death and so forth. But he also protects us now from all of our enemies as our king in order to bring us safely to our home in heaven. The Apostle Paul says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. And Jesus says later, and not just later in this book, but later in this chapter, no one can snatch them, that's you, no one can snatch them from my hand. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand. Now, an earthly human shepherd uses a couple tools to do his work, a whistle, a dog like the dog I had that summer, whose name was Bandit, or a stick, sometimes maybe some other weapon. King David had used a slingshot when he was a shepherd as a boy. But Jesus uses none of those things. He uses the most powerful tool in existence. He uses his own holy word. His word, more powerful than anything else, is the holy word in heaven and on earth with which he proclaims his word, his will for our sakes. Now, part of his divine will is his gracious gospel. But part of his divine will is also his holy law. And our good shepherd uses his law in three ways. We're familiar, I hope, with the three ways of the law, which are as a curb, a mirror, and a guide. Some of you are going to be examined about this on, today is Sunday, day after tomorrow, and should remember this. But the curb, mirror, and guide, Jesus, first of all, uses the law to keep the world from flying off into chaos, as if thrown around by a tornado in the summertime, or the law helps to keep order in the world by keeping the wicked actions of people within bounds. This is the law as a curb. Even among unbelievers, the Bible tells us that the requirements of the law are written in their hearts, so that whether believer or unbeliever, our conscience will bother us and tell us when we have sinned. A curb on the street keeps cars from, I hope, driving up onto my lawn, right? That's just that little bump that tells you I've gone too far. And the law as a curb, or it's a little bit like the curved edge of a dinner plate that, forgive me, holds my ketchup onto the plate and keeps it from getting off all over the table. And that's what the law does with sinful actions. It keeps them within bounds to a certain extent. Now, the law also holds up God's will as a big old mirror so that we look into the law of God and understand it and realize, but I've sinned. The law shows me my sin. The law shows me my need for a Savior and drives me to say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. So the law, as it condemns us, shows us how we have broken God's will, twisted God's will into something that it's not. We've rebelled openly against Him and tried to wriggle out of it, coming up with all kinds of excuses and reasons and, oh, no, it's just this. But really, we just stand condemned because our excuses won't hold up. My sin means my death. My sin means my suffering forever in hell as punishment. My sin means disaster for me, every which way I might hope to turn. There is no escape for me from my sin. Except that Jesus Christ, simply because of his grace, simply because of his compassion, loves me, loves you. Not because of anything he sees in us, not because he looked into the future and, oh, he could be useful for me or anything along those lines, but just because he loves. Jesus came into the world to become the sacrifice for our sins. Jesus came into the world by doing what we were incapable of doing. God demands of us a perfect, holy, sinless life. Be holy, he told Moses. I, the Lord your God, am holy. Be perfect, I am perfect. Well, I'm not. I'm pretty sure you're not. We can't be, in fact. But Christ did it for us. He came into the world, let himself become a human being to be under the law, but because he is also divine, his perfect life, lived in a sinless way, can count and does count for all of us. I don't know if you've seen this commercial on TV. I have. Of course I have. I wouldn't be talking about it. But it's this commercial for some kind of bathroom fitter where they take your cruddy old shower, well, my cruddy old shower, and they say that they can come in and like put a kind of a cap over the top of it and transform your bathroom from what it is to what we think is beautiful and so on. I don't want to diminish what they do, but that's what Christ has done for us. He has taken the crud of our lives, of my life, and snapped down his glorious, holy, perfect, stainless, sinless life over the top of us. So that's what God the Father sees when he judges us. It's Christ, not me, but my Savior in my place. And more than living in our place, God also paid the price that's demanded to ransom us from our sins by becoming the very sacrifice that is the penalty for our sin. The soul that sins is the soul that will die. The wages of sin is death. And what did God the Father do? He treated his son Jesus, his sinless, holy son, as if he were me, as a sinner, and put him to death, turned his face away from him. Let Jesus suffer on the cross separation from the Father, the pain of hell, which is what we deserve, what we have earned. But he did it in our place. He suffered. His will was to suffer in our place. And he laid down his life for the sheep. Now Jesus says also in our text something that we need to consider, because I have heard that there are voices in the world online, on the radio, on TV, that are twisting this passage into supporting a doctrine that is false doctrine. The verse is this: I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Now, this means that believers who are not from the flock that the apostles were taken from, that is the Jews, that they would be grafted into the same flock, the same holy Christian church, in faith in Christ. Now, of course, some of the Jews also rejected him, but many others came to faith. And in fact, this happened when sheep from many other sheep pens, not at some distant time in the future, which is often the false claim that we hear, not just right before the last day, but now. In fact, all this time of the time of the New Testament, from the day of Pentecost, when the apostles of Jesus preached sermons in the language of many people, many sheep, not of this sheep pen, as Jesus called it, and they were spoken to in their own languages, brought to faith, and the church grew that one day by 3,000, and in the book of Acts, by 5,000, by 10,000, by many thousands, many tens of thousands. Until there were just too many. The apostles kept going out and had to start training more. but all one flock under one shepherd. So that today when we confess, for example, in the Apostles' Creed, we'll say the Nicene Creed, which has similar words, but remember that in the Apostles' Creed, we confess, I believe in the Holy Christian Church and the, say it with me, the communion of saints. Those aren't two separate things. Those are the same thing, spoken two ways. And if it helps you to think about why we would do that, think about it maybe in this way. That when we say the Holy Christian Church, that's the whole body of believers, everybody who puts their faith in Christ, seen from sort of God's point of view. This is the Holy Christian Church. But the next phrase, the communion of saints, is that same body of believers, but as we see it, from being inside. We are the communion, the community of saints. The Holy Christian Church that God looks at is what we're in. This communion or community of saints, that is the community of forgiven brothers and sisters in the same one good shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've heard about the work of our Savior. We've heard about His law as a curb, His law as a mirror that showed us our sin. We've heard the gospel that tells us about our Savior from our sin. And now there is that third use of the law also, the law which is not for anyone outside of the Holy Christian Church. The third use of the law is only for we in the communion, the community of saints. And that is the law as a guidebook to show us how we can live lives that please God. An unbeliever can't do that. But we can and we do by following the law as a guide, where we learn the Ten Commandments, we ponder them, we meditate about them, we study them. And then we take, for example, any commandment, the sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And we know that that means that the one man and one woman in a marriage should be faithful to one another, to not have the intimacy of marriage outside of marriage. But it also means something for the rest of us who are not in that marriage. It means we should pray for that marriage. We should support that marriage. We should praise God for that marriage and all Christian marriages, that we should delight in them and encourage them, and we should even thank them, and I'll suppose I'll use the word congratulate them for setting a fine Christian example for the rest of us in their marriage, for their demonstration of love and faithfulness, and then encouraging each one of us to seek a strong Christian marriage and a loving and believing spouse, which, yes, is God's will for each one of us. There is a term that you might hear once in a while if you ever go to Synod Convention or read the minutes from a district convention or conference, and once in a while you'll hear a prayer express it this way. But we who are especially pastors and teachers, and professors and so on, will sometimes refer to ourselves not as shepherds, but as under-shepherds, acknowledging that Jesus is our great shepherd of the sheep, and we simply serve under Him, doing what He would have us do. Martin Luther put it this way to the under-shepherds: their task is to feed the lambs and guard against wolves, so that they, the flock of Christ, will flee from strange voices and separate the precious, the will of God, from the sinful, which is everything else. Do not doubt. Do not ever wonder, even. You are God's precious lamb, and He is your good shepherd. Amen. Please permit me this brief stewardship prayer. Gracious God, You send great blessings new each morning all our days. For Your mercies never ending, for Your love, we offer praise. Amen.